there are different qualities of trees. We all know that. There are some trees that are fit really well for South Texas, like they grow slowly, send down great root system, and they'll last for generations. Other trees aren't quite fit for South Texas. They're not drought tolerant. That means they're toast immediately. They may succumb to certain diseases, and they last for a couple of decades. I've had some experience planting trees, more failures than successes, so I've learned that you want to invest in what I'll call quality trees, not trash trees. And I've come to be a big fan of things like cedar elms, not to be confused with cedar trees. Give me a chainsaw and a bunch of cedar trees, and I'm a happy man. But cedar elms, Monterey oaks, live oaks, if you can protect them from oak wilt, crepe myrtles, trees that'll last for a long time. I've planted some quality trees recently, and it's my hope that they'll be continuing growing for 50, 75, 100 years from now. Long past the time when I'll be enjoying the shade, but somebody will be. Today we're going to talk about the spiritual equivalent of planting great shade trees. Today we're talking about money. The Apostle Paul says that when we give money to meet human need in Jesus' name, or when we give money to resource Kingdom of God ministries, it's like planting a great tree. It's an investment in the future that will benefit us, and it will also bring great blessing to other people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, specifically, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Instead, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And I want this at the sort of the back of all of our minds as we think through the passage in front of us in 2 Corinthians 9, because Jesus promised that every financial contribution we make towards his work during this lifetime will be amply rewarded, way up, over the top kind of reward in the life to come. He talked about eternal rewards. There will be great blessing, because God is a great giver, in the life to come because of all the gifts that we've given financially. So there's something on the other side that's beyond belief, anything better than anything Wall Street could ever hope to promise. But what we're going to be focusing primarily when we look at the wonderful results of our giving is the benefits that come to us here and now in this life. That's what this passage is mainly about. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is writing, it's actually been a two-chapter sort of discussion about finances and generosity. And the situation was that there were some starving believers back in Jerusalem. They were suffering from the double whammy of famine plus persecution. And Paul told the Corinthian believers about that, and the Corinthian believers were really, really stirred up. Their compassion was all stirred up because of the need of the believers in Jerusalem, and then exactly nothing happened. They didn't do anything. They forgot, never got the word to give as a verb. It's an action word. And no action was taken. So Paul writes what we read here in chapter 9 to remind them and to encourage them to actually give. Now we know that when Paul was with the Corinthians, he taught them everything he knew about the Christian life, and he taught them about money. And we know that he taught them about money because of what he says in the first verse. It is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. You guys know all this stuff cold. In fact, there's not even any reason for me to say this. You've already taken the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University course, and you aced that, and you have this stuff down. You could teach this stuff. And then he goes on for the rest of the chapter to talk about this stuff. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you've been talking to somebody and you say, oh, now you know all this, and then you go on to explain what you're talking about to them because you know that they don't really get it. And that's exactly what's happening here. The Corinthians knew it, but they didn't know it. It hadn't taken that 18-inch journey from head to heart. And so he just wants to, there's a crisis of application, and he's going to meet this crisis of application head on. He commends them for their readiness. Now, Paul's vocabulary here is very particular. Readiness means something very precise in this particular passage. I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. Namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So you've got Corinth, which is a very wealthy, prosperous, probably the largest city in all the region of Achaia, and they are on board with this giving project. The Macedonians, who are relatively less well off than the Corinthians, see that, and they say, okay, Corinth is on board, must be legit, we're all in. It happens like that kind of today when there's a matching gift offer from somebody, a person with means, who says, for every dollar given towards this particular project, I'll double it. I will match it dollar for dollar. And for those of us who want to give to a project, that can be a real great encouragement, because we know, okay, so every dollar I give becomes two, every $5 I give becomes five, becomes ten, because this guy is going to double, my money's going to match me. And that's kind of the dynamic that's going on in Macedonia. Hey, the Corinthians are in, we want to be a part of this too. The problem was, the Corinthians never gave anything. They were all excited, but they didn't give. So it's a really funny thing going on. The Macedonians were really excited about giving because the Corinthians were in. Now Paul turns the tables and says, okay, the Macedonians really actually gave, so Corinthians, you look at their example, and you also actually give too. Okay, let's just look at what he says. Verse 3, I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. There's a difference here in Paul's use of the words between readiness and preparedness. Whenever any recruit signs up for the military, he or she is necessarily willing to fight. Part of signing up means that. That doesn't mean they're prepared. Preparedness comes through physical conditioning and getting mentally tough and learning military history and use of weapon systems. That's all what's involved in preparedness. And the Corinthians were eager, they were zealous, but they weren't prepared. And Paul says, okay, go one step beyond eagerness and prepare. Set money aside. Actually do it. He might say the same thing to us. Being excited about something and seeing a project that you really want to give to, that's wonderful. Now be prepared. Actually set money aside. Actually get out of debt so that you can be as generous as you want to be. Actually set a budget. So the excitement is one thing. Preparation is the key thing. So talks about preparation. Then he talks about what has got to be at the heart of any discussion of finances. Integrity. And Paul safeguarded integrity by sending three men from Macedonia down to Corinth to oversee the offering. That's what he says in verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. See, they'd already made a promise. So that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. These three guys were sent down to oversee the collection, and they're referred to up in chapter 8, verses 16 through 24, as Titus, the brother, and the other brother, which for some perverse reason has always reminded me of the old Bob Newhart skit where the three characters, hi, I'm Larry, and this is my brother Daryl, and this is my other brother Daryl. I don't know why, there's loose associations or something, but these three guys came down from Macedonia to oversee the collection, make sure the collection was actually done, make sure that it was up on the up and up, no shady deals. Integrity was really important in the first century. It is really important in the 21st century. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. A church, any Christian organization today, has to be very, very careful when it comes to the collecting of funds. No arm twisting, no guilt motivation, no heavy-handed emotional pleas, telling all kinds of sob stories. And then got to be really careful not only with the collection, make sure that's done with integrity, but with the expenditure of finances. That means multiple sets of eyes on offerings. It means that personal expense accounts are overseen very carefully. It means that there is a budget and expenditures line up with the budget. At Northwest, we care a lot about financial integrity. So I prepared a one-page summary of some of the safeguards we've put in place to ensure integrity when it comes to dealing with money. There's a bunch of copies out on the table just outside those two, those double doors, and I would love for each one of you to take a copy and just review them. I want you to know that the elders take your trust in this ministry and your financial partnership very seriously, and we welcome any questions any of you might ever have when it comes to how finances are handled here. I want to be always on the up and up, always filled with integrity when we deal with our money. So, Paul's talked about all kinds of things when it comes to money. Talked about follow through, give what you say you're going to give, faith, pledge to give based on what you have, not what you don't have, chapter 8. He's talked about preparedness, he talked about integrity, but he's not finished. He keeps on with this, and we're going to skip on down to verse 7, and I'm going to give you what I call the Dave Smith Principles on Giving. I haven't seen them published anywhere else, so I'm going to go ahead and claim them as my own. I finally get published in my own sermon. Okay, so the first of the Dave Smith principles from verse 7 is, it's really complicated, give what you want to give. Okay? Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Pretty simple. Every one of us, when it comes to the matter of giving and generosity, is to sit down, think, and purpose, what is it we want to give? If we're married, if we have a family, we're to have a powwow, and we're to make decisions together. This is what we're going to give. This is when we're going to give it. This is how much we're going to give. This is to whom we're going to give it. And you'll notice here that Paul gives no quota. Nothing is mentioned in terms of dollar amounts or denarius amounts or percentage. And this is probably a really good time to talk about the tithe. Okay? Tithing is a word that's tossed around a lot in church circles, and I think it's important that we understand biblically what the tithe is and how it applies to us today. So, in the Old Testament, and tithing is an Old Testament concept, in the Old Testament, the Jews were required to tithe their money for the support of the priesthood. The governmental system in the Old Testament was a theocracy, therefore the priesthood was the government. And so they paid their tithes for the same reason that we pay our taxes. It's to keep the government running. And we are obligated today to pay our taxes, just as the Jews in the Old Testament were obligated to pay their tithes. Now, the word tithe means a tenth. But as you look at all that the Old Testament had to say about tithing, there were tithes on top of tithes, and some have estimated that the full tithe was 20, 22, or even 30% of a person's annual income. So not just 10%, it's way more than that. So that's what the tithe was. In the Old Testament, there were also free will offerings. There were times when they would take up offerings for special projects, or they would there'd be people who had needs, and they would take up collections for them. Those free will offerings exactly reflects what Paul is saying we should be doing today. We should be giving above and beyond what we pay to the government for the support of God's work and for the support of people who have needs. As each one has purposed in his heart, let him do. Now, this is an argument from silence, and I know it, so arguments from silence can sometimes be weak or strong, but if there was ever a place where Paul wanted to say, and by the way, don't forget to tithe, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 would have been the perfect place to do it because it's all about money. And he never says a word about the tithe. A lot of people, when they hear a preacher start talking about money, they get a cramp in their wallet. Relax. Give what you want to give. And the corollary to that is, don't give what you don't want to give. Nobody's got a gun to your head. No coercion, there's no forcing, no arm twisting. If you have something you don't want to give, don't give it. Because if you give something when you don't really want to give it, it's not going to be given with joy. And God loves hilarious givers. That's really what the end of verse 7 means. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, God loves stingy people too. But God really delights when somebody, his heart is thrilled when somebody is giving with a smile on their face. And this is the guy who doesn't just smile all the way to the bank as he makes a deposit. This is the guy who smiles as he writes the check. Oh, man, I can't believe I had the opportunity to get involved financially in what God is doing in this church. Or I can't believe God has so blessed me that I get to be a blessing to my friend by helping with money. What a treat! It is truly an honor and a blessing and a privilege to be able to partner financially in what God is doing around the world by giving our money. And those are the two Dave Smith principles of money. We're to give what we want to give, don't give what we don't want to give, give with a smile on our face. And then verse 6, give with a view to a harvest. You can just picture a farmer or a gardener, and he's got seed. And these are bean seeds. I'll plant these shortly. He plants seed, and when he plants them, he's lost something. He's lost his seed. But can you imagine a farmer weeping, oh, I've lost my seed? No farmer's going to grieve over the loss of his seed, because he knows without putting the seed in the soil, he's not going to have a crop. So he sows happily. Now, Paul's not talking about agriculture. He's not talking about wheat and oats. He's talking about money. And if the theme is money, then the point is when we give to support people who are hurting, or when we give to push the gospel ministry forward, we're not throwing our money away. We're planting. We're making investments. Now think about the seed one more time. Just this seed will sit here for all time. It won't do anything. It looks dead. But if you put this seed in the right environment, put it in the soil, and right temperature, right moisture, right nutrients, life is going to break through the husk, and it's going to make a plant. Now, got some money here. This money is dead. I mean, it doesn't do anything. Just careful, Ted. I trust Ted a lot. But it just sits there. It's not going to do anything. But if I give this money to somebody who is in desperate need, or if I give this money to an organization that is all about gospel ministry, watch it produce fruit. This money can be used to produce changed lives put in the right environment. Now, we're going to see what kind of changes, what kind of harvest money will bring about in just a couple of minutes. But I want to stop and just make the point in verse 6 that the kind of harvest that money will bring is directly tied to the kind of sowing we do. I mean, puny, puny sowing, puny harvest. Extravagant sowing, bountiful harvest. So let's get beyond this discussion of the tithe. We're not under the tithe, under the New Testament. We are not under the tithe at all. Instead, the point is, give whatever you want to give. But it's not as if it doesn't matter how much we give. It matters tremendously how much we give, because the more we give, the greater our harvest. I've heard Christians talk about, you know, I don't know, is it 8%? Is it 10%? Do I tithe on my gross? Do I tithe on my net? Forget all that stuff. Do you want a great harvest or not? I bet if we took a survey, everybody here would want a great harvest. And the great harvest is dependent on great sowing. So let's just agree, the only way to get a great harvest is to sow extravagantly. And God wants us to be extravagant sowers, extravagant givers. Now, when I go through sermon preparation and I prepare a message, I'm usually looking for the train of thought in a passage going from verse to verse. And that's usually not very difficult with the Apostle Paul, because he's a real logical thinker. But in this passage, in verses 8 through 11, I really don't see much of a train. what he's doing, I think, is just saying the same thing three different ways. He's saying, if you want to be a giver, God will make sure that you always have something to give. Our memory verse for this month is hilarious because it's just a conglomeration of superlatives. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Wow. And then the same thing is in verse 9. This is a quote from Psalm 112. If you don't know the context of Psalm 112, this verse is not talking about God. It's talking about the godly man. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And he's saying that the righteous man will always have something to give. Now, a little throat clearing here. Paul is not saying that if you want to be generous, God will always make sure that your standard of living is so high you'll be able to be charitable to other people. And the reason I know he's not saying that is because of his own situation. Look at Paul. I mean, he's an apostle, a really generous guy, and there were some times when he had to be supported by other people. What he's saying is if you have a heart to be generous, God will make sure that you always have some way to be a blessing to other people. And sometimes it'll be money. And sometimes it'll be material help. And sometimes it'll be a helping hand. And sometimes it'll be a fervent prayer. And sometimes it'll be a warm handshake. But if you want to be a blessing to other people and want to be a giver, God will make sure you've always got something to give. And he says the exact same thing in verse 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That is an amazing verse. God takes whatever we give and he multiplies it. Jesus performed a miracle one time that sort of serves as a living illustration of this. It was on a hillside in Palestine. Thousands of people came out to listen to him, and he preached, and then they got hungry, and he fed them. And you remember what he used to feed these people? It was the lunch of a boy. A few small fish and a few loaves of bread. And he took that insignificant gift, and he fed 5,000 plus. That's what God does. He takes the gifts that we give, which even we may think is insignificant, and he multiplies it so that it doesn't matter whether the check you give is one with a whole bunch of zeros after it or it's a plastic bag filled with change. God is going to take that gift and he's going to use it way in a proportion to the size of the gift if it comes from a cheerful heart. Isn't that good news? It's an incredible alchemy. God takes what Jesus calls in one place the mammon of unrighteousness and he uses it to bless the world. Now, I want us to see what are the two ways, the two harvests we can expect to have from our giving. And first, I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. The ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, it is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. People will worship God because of your generosity. You will approach your friend. You know your friend's having a hard time. And you will approach and you will shake their hand. And in your hand will be a $5 bill or a check for 500 bucks, whatever their need and your supply warrants. And you'll say to them, Brother, God put this on my heart, and they will worship God. We support missionaries in our church. Leroy Jacobson works with high schools and middle schools. Others work in India. Tough places both. When those we support receive a check from us, they worship God for our generosity. Just picture this. One of our missionaries is talking to someone in their world. They're sharing the gospel. And that person they're talking to finds out that that missionary is in that place in part because of the generosity of some people in San Antonio, Texas. Well, that Sudanese person or that Moroccan or that Hindu in India will worship God for our generosity. or people who come to our church, and they come to our church on a regular basis, and they walk away with a couple of bags of groceries and know there's going to be food on the table for at least the next day or two, leave our church worshiping God for our generosity. That's an amazing blessing. That by the simple act of giving money or bringing food, we prompt the worship of God to increase in our world. And one more thing. One more harvest. Giving money to people in need creates relational bonding. It's really, really tight. Verse 14. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, and that they there are the Jerusalem Christians, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. I'm approached from time to time by people in our church who want to give what they have to somebody else in the church, but they want to give it anonymously. And so they'll give me an envelope full of money, or they'll give me a cashier's check, would you please give this to so-and-so, and I do. And I understand anonymous giving, and I've given and received anonymous gifts, and that's great. But it wasn't anonymous giving what's going on here in 2 Corinthians 9. When the Jerusalem saints received the gift, they knew it was coming from Corinth. So if you want to give a cashier's check and make sure it's anonymous giving, that's fine. But it is also perfectly powerful for you to approach your friend and to say to them, brother, sister, I know you and your family have been going through really tough times lately. Well, God has blessed me to the point where I've got a little bit more than I need. And this is a way I can tell you that I really love you. And I just want to have some fellowship with you. So here, take this. That's happened to me on occasion where someone has given me, and I've had the opportunity at some points to be able to give to others. The relationship is never the same. You're bonded for life. All because you gave. Now Paul wraps this whole passage up with a wonderful verse. Some month we'll have this as the memory verse, because it's real short. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And you see what's really moving Paul as a giver. It's not guilt. It's not so others will think well of him. It's not so he'll earn God's love. It's because God is a great giver. And so we see God gave his only begotten Son, so we want to imitate him and become givers too. And in addition to that, our giving God is really excited about giving gifts to us for imitating his giving ways. So, parents, you know how excited you are on Christmas morning for your kids to open the presents you have for them? Well, that's the way God is with us. He is so excited to give us treasure when we give to others. He'll give us treasure on the other side, not eternal life, but eternal rewards for our generosity here. And he will bless us now by allowing us to prompt worship by our giving and to be bonded together with other believers because of our giving. It's an incredible opportunity we have to be blessed by our giving God simply by giving. It's a great privilege. So I'd like for us to pray now. If you would join me, let's go to the Lord. I ask, Father, that you would encourage each one of us to become givers like you are a giver. Please stir our hearts to imitate you and to look at the great ways that you will benefit us as we plant shade trees, as we invest in the future for ourselves and for other people and for your glory. We ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I just want these words ringing in your ears as you leave. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.